Good morning.
Good morning.
The announcement guy missed his cue, and Mike had to do announcements. Now we're going to be punished with the announcement guy doing the sermon. Like, what is going on? So confusing. I'm glad you're here with us this morning. My name is Bob Carr, and typically I do the announcements, and this morning I do have the pleasure to be able to wear the microphone, which apparently is a crown of sorts, as people are like, oh, you're preaching today. Like, you have that on. So it's almost like a coronation, I guess, that, oh, well, you're the guy, you're the pastor this morning. Yeah, I'm the pastor every other Sunday, but thanks for acknowledging it today. And it mostly comes from the teens, which should bother me even more so, but that's okay. We're glad you're here with us this morning. We're going to be looking at the book of Ruth today. That's page 222. It's easy to miss. It's just a couple pages. So page 222, if you're using a Bible that you're going to find under your seats right in front of you this morning. And the book of Ruth is going to be doing what we just sang about. We're going to walk with Ruth and walk with her mother-in-law. And we'll talk about who they are in just a minute as they discover a holy God, as they come and find and see and know a God that especially Ruth wasn't really that familiar with. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me catch you guys up a little bit. Last time we were together, we were talking about Joshua. Things were great with Joshua. Things were awesome with Joshua. It was a really good time with Joshua. He led the nation of Israel into conquest of the land that God had promised to give them because they had been freed from Egypt and had been wandering through the desert with no place to settle, no place to call home. No place for them to identify and establish themselves as a nation after they'd been freed from slavery in Egypt. And Joshua led them in a massive conquest. And it was successful. It was amazing. They claimed the land that God had promised for them, and they did a really pretty good job of obeying God throughout that conquest. They had more victories than they had defeats. After some time, though, as time progresses naturally, Joshua, their leader, their fearless guide and captain, commander of their army, dies. And what happens next is really important. Everybody forgets him. They forget about this guy named Joshua and the victories that God had provided through him. They forget their freedom from their bondage that they once had in the land of Egypt. And this period goes from a light, victorious period to a dark and defeating period known as the Judges. And if you've been following along with your reading that we've been trying to do together as a church throughout the year, the Judges are a difficult time. And if you were reading through it, you would come across this phrase over and over and over again. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. And example after example of man after man, leader after leader, person after person, pursuing whatever their heart desired. And they're terrible examples, deprived examples of people running from God and forgetting about God. And God continually and regularly rescues them and saves them and brings them out of those difficult times and back to them, back to God, and they find their repentance over and over again. But during those times of difficulty and those times of hardship and those times of people just pursuing whatever they wanted to pursue, some people didn't want to be in the promised land anymore. God said, I'm going to give you a land, and they were looking forward to it, but because of all of the terrible choices that were going on, all of the sin that was now plaguing that land, people wanted out. They didn't want to be in the promised land anymore. There's this guy, his name is Elimelech, and he took his family from Bethlehem because there was a famine going on, sick of the oppression that was going on there, and he moves from Bethlehem in Israel to the southeast to a land called Moab, and he sets up his shop down there. While he's there, he brings his two sons and his wife along with him as well. And the two sons, they marry two Moabite women, foreigner women. A decade passes, and the time that they spend there, and tragedy strikes again. Tragedy strikes in Israel just like it strikes in Moab. Elimelech dies. And not just Elimelech dies, but also the husbands, the two sons died as well. And we're left with three widows. Two in particular are the main players in our book of Ruth. Naomi and Ruth are both widows. Naomi is the widow of Elimelech, and Ruth is a widow of one of the sons. They're our main story. They're our main players. And that's where we introduce ourselves to Ruth, and that's where we introduce ourselves to Naomi this morning. Because these two women, their lives have been torn apart, and they're searching for something. They're searching for redemption. At this point, they're at the bottom. At this point, they're the most insignificant that they could be. At this point, they are nobodies and nothing, and they have lost everything. Being a widow in that society is darkness and difficulty and struggle. Before we get into that, though, let's understand what this word redemption is. It's not our common everyday word. We need to make sure that we understand what they're looking for, because it's probably not just Naomi and Ruth that are looking for redemption. It's probably also some of us who wandered in this morning as well. And redemption is going to build throughout our time this morning. It's going to start in a very entry level, very simple level for us to understand what redemption is. We're going to learn more about ourselves. We're going to learn more about God. And as we see more of those, we're going to understand more of what redemption is. But the basic ground level that we're going to enter this morning is that redemption really, at the end of the day, is just speaking of value. They're looking for value because they lost it all. And these women have lost their value because they lost their husbands. They lost their value because they're no longer in their homeland. Naomi left her homeland, and now she's stuck in Moab, and she's trying to figure out how to go back. And now Ruth is trying to find out, like, I need to leave my homeland and follow along with Naomi and head back to Israel. And they both have this identity foreigner crisis that's going on. They've lost the value of everything that they knew, everything that they appreciated, everything that they'd ever counted on and found security in has now been taken away from them. And at this point, we understand we're not talking about historical figures. We're talking about current day people. Because we lose sight of our value when things are taken from us. Things that we find our security in. Things that we find our comfort in. Naomi and Ruth are searching for value. They're searching for redemption. And we're going to walk right alongside them this morning. We don't have time to read through the book itself. It's a short book as a whole. You've probably read through it already in our reading plan. If you haven't, it's just an easy read this afternoon. I'm sure 20 minutes and you'll be through it. So we're just going to hit some highlights and try to summarize some of the filler in between this morning. So there are a few places in chapter 1 in particular that we're going to understand how Naomi and how Ruth lost their redemption here in chapter 1, much like we do. It's because Ruth and Naomi, they start searching for their redemption with people. And there's nothing wrong with them having husbands and family that they appreciate. There's nothing wrong with that at all. That's a very good thing. It's wonderful. A family should have a role that provides this redemption and this value to people. The problem is when we find our entire value in what is good, even God-given good, such as family. Because even the best people that God gives are destined to fail. Even good people that God gives us. And maybe it's not even just our family. Perhaps there's this difficulty of there's other people as well, our boss. We'd love for our boss to approve of our job, to see how well we're doing. We find our value in that performance. Or our neighbors, see how good our home is, or how kind of neighbors we are. Our hospitality, make sure that they know that we're good neighbors. Or our teachers or our classmates, they see our reputation in the classroom or in the hallways. There's nothing wrong with people. I mean, you can't get rid of them. That doesn't work well, you know. We need to live with the people around us, but do we find our significance and our value in them? Do we find our redemption in them? Because when we settle our value on people, we put our investments in a very fickle market. with highs and lows, gains and declines that are far from secure, because basing ourselves upon people, just like Ruth and Naomi did, basing our significance and value there, it's far from dependable. Or maybe we associate ourselves with a place. There's something to be said about home. Michigan is my home, but my hometown is New York. And I love going back to Rochester, New York, and knowing the streets and knowing the people and seeing the places that are familiar to me. There's a comfort to that. Naomi and Elimelech, they left their home thinking that they would find some peace and find some comfort and find some value in Moab. And then Naomi and Ruth are coming back from Moab thinking that maybe back in Bethlehem, where they left in the first place, is maybe where they'll find that peace, where they'll find that value, where they'll find that comfort. And this is, the grass is always greener on the other side. And how often do we think, if only I was in a different position? If only I had made that choice, if only I had gotten that raise, if only I'd taken that opportunity, if only I would have gone to school for that degree instead of this degree, if only I would have taken that dream and pursued it and gone further with it, then things would be so different. My life would be happier, my life would be better, and my life would have more value, my life would have more worth, and perhaps those are the same conversations that Naomi and Ruth had as they traveled toward Bethlehem. Man, maybe we shouldn't have taken that turn. Maybe we should have gone back. Oh, maybe we should have never left in the first place. And the what ifs and the fears and the doubts and the worries and the concerns they're voicing to one another, and we voice in the conversations in our heads all the time. We've considered them just as they did. And Naomi gets really personal. And she points out something not just about her, but something about ourselves as well. And Naomi in particular hits this significant point of our value and our identity. And Naomi makes this grand entrance into Bethlehem. In fact, the people in Bethlehem are thrilled to see that she has come back home. It's Naomi. She is here. Welcome back, Naomi. We're thrilled. But the way that she takes this welcome is with a massive hissy fit. And she says, look, Naomi's back. And she says, don't you dare call me Naomi, which is sweet, kind, pleasant, fulfilling, is what the name Naomi means. She says, don't call me that. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter, because I'm upset, because I'm unfulfilled. And at this point, the woman formerly known as Naomi has discovered something that we learned at some point in all of our lives, that we are going to struggle if we base our worth upon our identity. We build our resume. We work on our reputation. We want people to perceive us as good friends, good neighbors, good family members. We want our identity to be Naomi, to be sweet. I work hard to be fulfilling. I want people to see me as someone who has this positive, admirable identity. But then it fades, or it fails, or nobody recognizes it, or nobody sees it. We've strived, but it goes sour, it expires, and it goes bitter, just like Naomi went to Mara. We might not announce it, but we live it. Our identity fails to fulfill our value when our identity never truly redeems us, despite our best efforts. And Naomi should take a note from Ruth here. Ruth doesn't really know much about God. She's a Moabitess. They worship idols. If anything, she maybe would have heard something from Naomi at some point, but it is not necessarily her faith. But Ruth here has this key verse for the chapter that tells us about our value. And she says these words to Naomi. She says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Naomi doesn't understand that her simple faith has just spoken incredible value. Because it's not about who we find our value in. It's not about where they may be going. It's not about the circumstances in our life, what life may come, or in Ruth's case, she even says what death may come. True value is found in God, despite circumstances and despite people. And she doesn't even know how right she was. In the next pages, as we're going to be reading through the rest of the story and understanding, we are going to see exactly what redemption Ruth didn't even know she was looking forward to at this point. And she searches just like we do today. In the process of finding redemption in God. What are his plans? What's his will? What is his desire for my life? Not what am I striving for? What am I trying to establish my redemption and my value in? What does God have in store for me instead? Finding our value in God and not ourselves. That's the redemption that Naomi and Ruth search for, as well as we do too. So Naomi and Ruth, they settle into Bethlehem and they begin their lives. And Naomi is a disgraced widow who's returning back home, and she's probably a little ashamed to be there. Ruth is an outsider and she has no identity or no pride or no value to speak of. Foreigners were not very welcomed, at least socially, especially in this difficult time in the land of Israel. But they need to survive, and they have some land that belongs to them, and likely it was handed down through Elimelech's family, so they have a place that they can at least settle down for a little while. But they need to survive. Naomi's too old to work, but Ruth, she's probably not going to be able to be employed. So her job is that she's able to go out into the fields. And she hops out into the fields, and she's able to go into Bethlehem's surrounding areas and follow along behind the reapers and pick up what they had left behind. Because the law says, and we're talking about the whole story, the law says, if you remember, that you need to leave the edges of your fields uncut. And it also says to not pick up the scrapings or the leftovers along the way. And that's how Ruth spends her days. And she's working her way through the fields on her first day of work, picking up those leftovers and finding the edges of the field. And she's wandering along from field to field, not sure where she is in this brand new land. And she happens to wander into a field of a man named Boaz. Enter our third player. We as the readers don't know it. Ruth doesn't know it at this point. But we just met our Redeemer. And we add the next level, the next layer to this idea of redemption, because the one who brings value, the one who brings that significance to this otherwise dismal and hopeless story has now entered. It's not just about adding value. Now we add face. Now we add character. Now we add a person. We add a human being to this concept of being a redeemer. Through his conversation and through his character, we're going to see what a redeemer is and how value is brought. And Boaz starts by protecting Ruth. Boaz is constantly reassuring Ruth. If you would have a chance to even just run through chapter 2, your eyes would come across phrases such as this: stay with my servant women is what he tells Ruth. Stay near my young men. Don't go into another field. This is protection. He tells his servants, don't you touch her. Don't you rebuke her. Don't correct her when she's going to the wrong places to take away your grain, to take away your food. Don't get on her case. Ruth is way out of her element. She's an outcast. She's a foreigner. She's a poor girl. She is disadvantaged in society, who's looking to find her worth and enter Boaz at the right time and the right opportunity on her first day. And she gets everything that a foreigner would want or need: protection, safety, and ally. And remember the context. Remember the times. Every man at this point is doing what is right in their own eyes. As a helpless, weak, young woman who is wandering alone in the fields, if Ruth ever needed protection, it was now, during this time, during this darkness, during this difficulty, that Boaz redeems when she needs it the most. This is her first day on the job. She didn't know that Boaz would someday be her future redeemer. And it's possible that Boaz at this point didn't even know he was a redeemer either. So pay attention to this detail. This is just who Boaz was. He didn't need a title. He didn't need to be recognized. He just protects her and gives her value out of his character. He provides for her. And here's the amazing part of his provision. It's a thorough, lasting provision. It's really nice. He says, hey, just stay in my field for the day and you just get what you need here. Awesome. That's a really good thing. I'll totally take that. But then he keeps on going, no, really, stay in my fields. Don't go into anybody else's fields. I'll make sure that I take care of you. You just stay here and don't even wander away from our field. Just stay here. This is where I'm going to take care of you. This is where I'm going to provide for you. And even more so, I'm going to talk to my workers and make sure that they give you above and beyond what you typically should have. Oh, and by the way, you don't even have a lunch today? Oh, that's terrible. How about you come over here and join us for lunch? We even have wine. Poor people don't get wine. Oh, you're thirsty? Oh, I'm sorry that you're thirsty. That's really too bad. But you know what? We have some water over there. Make sure that when you get thirsty, you just go ahead and you join all of my workers and all of my servants, and you just help yourself as though you belong, as though you fit in here. If you've ever been the person who's out of place, you hear those words and you're like, oh my goodness. They offered coffee to me this morning. Can I get some of this? That would be really good. We're amazed at this provision, this generosity to a foreigner, to a stranger. And he has gone so far to give Ruth the worth and the value and the security. And Ruth is forever changed by that. She was the nobody. She was the outsider. She was the foreigner. She was the one who was provided for. And not just her, she can go back home to her widowed mother-in-law and say, hey, I've got you covered today, confidently. The daily provisions, the long-term security, and even lunch while we're working. And this is not just meeting a need. This is taking care of someone who has nothing, nothing. Ruth is being redeemed, not just redeemed minimally, but being redeemed well by Boaz. The most significant point is this last one, is that the Redeemer, Boaz here, he points and he directs. Because protecting and providing are things that specifically Boaz is doing for Ruth, taking really good care of her. But this pointing is something that's common in all of his interactions, every single one. His first interaction isn't with Ruth or Naomi. His first interaction is with his servants, and he walks up to his servants and he says, the Lord be with you. And they respond, the Lord bless you. Later on, he is talking to Ruth, and he again is pointing toward the Lord. And he says, the Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given to you by the Lord. And we're starting to foreshadow. And we're starting to see that there's a little bit more going on than just Boaz being a nice guy. He's actually starting to redeem spiritually, not just physically. Because is Boaz a redeemer? Absolutely. He protects. He provides. But he says, there's another. There's more. There's greater. There's a redeemer that is better than I. And let me show you who he is. The source, the example, the motivation, the greater, the ultimate redeemer. Boaz is a great redeemer because he's reflecting the greatest redeemer. The one that provides more than just the borders of his fields. One that provides more than just food to fill your stomach and water to quench your thirst. One that surpasses any limited man. And we see Boaz understand, yes, I am a redeemer, but there is a limitless, unending, eternal redeemer that is above and beyond me. And this is the next level of redemption. Not about just the worth of the one seeking redemption, but now the one that is bringing the redemption. We look for the value, but who provides it? The Redeemer's actions, the Redeemer's words, the Redeemer's character. It's a person. It's a being. Even more so, it's God himself. And this key interaction in chapter 2 reflects this so well. And it starts with Ruth speaking here so much truth. Again, she's considered noble throughout the book. She says, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And then at mealtime, like we'd referenced earlier, Boaz said to her, "Come here, eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." She sat beside laborers, the reapers, and passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied. She found favor. The redemption that she had been looking for. She found comfort and she found kindness. She's treated as a servant, though she was never formally hired. She's one who belongs, even though it's not her title. She has received something that she never earned and something she never deserved. Boaz, the Redeemer, treats her as though, and we find that last word, satisfaction. A Redeemer satisfies. The Redeemer brings satisfaction. Satisfaction that a person or a place or an identity can never provide. Only a Redeemer can provide that. And Ruth found her Redeemer that day. Today you may need protection. Perhaps there's a fear, there's a doubt, there's a worry, there's a concern, there's a harm, there's a past. And maybe you've been looking for something to fulfill that fear, to redeem you from that thing, to provide that deep heart need in your life, because all that you've found in every person, place, and identity is just disappointment. And this morning, let's point you toward the one that can redeem you. Find that value. Give that value to you. Ruth that morning just wandered into the field of Boaz. Just happened to be there before she even knew it. And this morning we walked into an auditorium, and I wonder this morning if you walked into this auditorium, not just for the encouragement for the week, not just to see the people that you've been looking forward to see for the week, but maybe you've come in this morning so that you could be pointed to a Redeemer. One that'll fulfill above and beyond any of our expectations, just like Ruth that morning. I hope and I pray that you find a Redeemer, an eternal, significant, unending Redeemer, because you wandered into our field this morning. Ruth returns home after that first day on work, and she's glad to tell Naomi about how successful her day was. She found friends. She found a place to belong. She found a place where she could bring home food and provide for Naomi. And now Naomi's hearing this story, and she unveils something that Ruth had never even considered before. Maybe she'd even never understood this concept before. Ruth hears that this man who's been treating her like a Redeemer is actually able to save her life, not just give her food. And Boaz continues to redeem Ruth's situation with his protection and provision for the entire reaping season that was ahead of them. But there's a greater redemption now at hand, and we're now raising the stakes. And there's a new level, because we're not talking about food and we're not talking about fields. We're talking about lives and we're talking about futures at this point. The ante is upped. And now we're working on the next level, because what develops in this chapter is that Ruth will come to Boaz and ask for him to legally redeem me. Will you choose me? Legally, he's being presented with this concept of not being a redeemer for the day, but a kinsman redeemer for life, a commitment. Which means not just giving me food in the fields and protecting me, it's redeeming my lineage, my life, my past, my present, my future. And this is going to include a couple sacrifices on his part. And he's going to be asked to purchase the land of Elimelech, which was given to him or his ancestors and passed down from generation to generation. And at this point, at the very least, we're not sure what the situation is, but Naomi and Ruth definitely cannot maintain it and cannot afford it. They're about to go homeless. We don't know what happened, but it's likely that they need to go to this Redeemer and say, I can't afford it, in shame. I can't take this. Can you please take the rights? They need Boaz to pay, but there's more to it. It's not just a financial transaction or a legal transaction. There's also a relationship transaction. And this whole story series, we're going to look back at the law, just like the law that Naomi and Ruth live in. And they look back at the law and they say, but it's not just land, it's relationship too. Because once you desire to purchase that land, it's going to trigger a secondary law. And the secondary law speaks of needing to redeem not just my land, but my lineage and my family. Because Naomi doesn't have any sons and Ruth doesn't have any sons either. And the goal of you purchasing this land is to make sure it stays in my family. So now you don't just buy land from me, you're now providing a son. You're going to have to marry Ruth. You're going to continue this lineage so that the land can stay in the family. We realize we're not talking about bread or grain anymore. The tensions turned up because the need for redemption and the Redeemer who's able to meet that need are going to come to a confrontation this chapter. It begins with Naomi. She starts the process. She initiates this. And here's the important detail. The first day of work in the fields, Naomi knows everything about Boaz. The first day in the fields, Naomi says, that's your Redeemer. That's the one that's not just going to give you food. That's the one that's going to save your future. On one day, she understood that he can make it right and give that value and give that worth and give that significance to both Naomi and Ruth. But Ruth goes back to working in the fields as a foreigner for likely months. She's working side by side with full knowledge of who Boaz is. It's more than food. We're talking about future now. The stakes are so much higher. He's the one that can redeem her entire life and also can redeem the life of her mother-in-law and the future generations over and over and over again. It's infinitely more than what she's been provided for already. And Naomi sees the time and the opportunity has arisen. And she has faith that Boaz will fulfill his role of being a kinsman. So she sends Ruth out. Says this is the plan, sets it out for Ruth, and she's so confident in who Boaz is, so confident in his character, so confident that he will redeem, so confident because of what he has already done. She has so much faith, she says confidently, he will tell you what to do. Because faith needs action. The faith that shared months ago on that first day needed to actually be moved into action. Because recognizing a Redeemer is okay. Recognizing a Redeemer is great. And understanding who Boaz is, that's really good news. But what are you gonna do about it? Is the better question. Maybe you need that this morning. Because you've been attending Graham, or maybe you're really familiar with church, or you've been around for a while, and you understand that there is a Redeemer, there is a God. You understand that Christ has died for your sins, or desires for you to live your life, or lead your family, or work in your job in a certain way. You know all of this. You understand all of this. Your faith is growing, but perhaps what your faith needs is a Naomi. It needs a little bit of action. Naomi calls Ruth into action, and this morning perhaps what you need is a call to action. Ruth needed Naomi. Maybe you need a family member to say, hey, let's work. Hey, let's talk about this. Or maybe it's God just calling upon your heart right here and right now with that situation that popped into your mind that you're like, okay, let's go. Confidently approach that ready and willing and able Redeemer. Put action to the faith. And Ruth jumps into action and she shows her noble character as always by submitting. She sees her need to act upon her faith, so she submits to Naomi's instructions and follows them to a T, exactly, all the way through. But there's the next level that she submits to. She submits to Boaz, not submitting to Boaz because he's a man, not submitting to Boaz because he's the boss, not submitting to Boaz just because he happened to take really good care of her. She submits to Boaz in a new way that she's never submitted to him before. And today she submits to Boaz because he's going to redeem her. She has full confidence in who Boaz is, and she approaches him on the night that he's celebrating his harvest. He doesn't see an employer and doesn't see a neighbor and doesn't see a friend, but instead sees a redeemer. She understands that he will provide for her, that he will take care for her, he will respect her. And now a new level has been added to this conversation, the relationship level. Now Boaz will love her, which is what a redeemer does. And that means that Ruth, she gets it. She understands. She's completely devoted to Boaz in a way that she's never been before. And she understands, as she says, the most significant profession of faith in this entire story. She says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are my redeemer. Such power in that deepest level of redemption. I am Ruth, my personal identity, your servant, which is my relationship to you. The first conversation that Boaz and Ruth ever had together, Boaz calls her, you're my servant. And she says, I'm not your servant. What have I done to become your servant? But today she accepts being a servant. She understands it and wholeheartedly agrees to that truth. She says, spread your wings over your servant, which is safety. Boaz used that same mental image, this picture of spread your wings over me, but it wasn't Boaz that was spreading his wings at that point in that first conversation. It was God providing the safety. And what is Ruth saying here? She's saying, Boaz, you're the safety that God has provided. Be my redeemer. She says, for you are my redeemer, and you alone I find that value. This is a deep, intimate faith that says redemption is here, and my trust and my value and my safety is found in only my redeemer. And Ruth and Boaz paint a beautiful picture for us this morning, submitting full trust, love, relationship, value, and hope being found in Boaz and even more so with us today in Christ. And Boaz has to respond, and he does through commitment. Because we think this is a happily ever after story. So, of course, he's just going to file the papers the next morning. But there's a plot twist that's coming up. And the complication is that there's another redeemer that stands in front of Boaz who has more rights to Ruth and Naomi than even he does. And Boaz makes a commitment to do what is right. And here's an important commitment. He commits to take care of Ruth and Naomi, even though it might not be him that takes care of them. He will see to it the coming day according to God's law and according to God's desire, despite his own desire. And he has faith. And even our Redeemer, Boaz, points to a greater Redeemer who says, he will redeem and I will do what I can. He shows that even our best intentions are up to God's plan. And Boaz's faith is that God will bring this to completion, that God will take care of you. He does everything in his power to redeem because that is the character that he is. He begins the process that will unite him with the one that will trust him the most and the one who has the most value. And Boaz is going to bring this to completion. And he even has no clue whether or not he will be the actual redeemer. And it's his goal to provide for Ruth and trust God to bring the results. Let's revisit that key verse for not just the chapter, but for the entire book. Ruth, fully throwing herself into the trust of the Redeemer, he says to her, who are you? And her answer, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a Redeemer. What's stopping you from putting your trust in the Redeemer this morning? Maybe we need a Naomi who's going to initiate our faith into action. But we're not putting our faith and our trust into Boaz. We're putting our faith and our trust into someone who has already accomplished what Boaz was not sure he could accomplish at that point. He's completed redemption, completed our value, our being bought from a foreigner to a family, from death to life, from nothing to something, from insignificance to significance. And we can throw ourselves at that Redeemer, and he will deliver all day long. Boaz is ready to go to work, and I love the first verses of chapter 4. They're amazing. It says, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. Man is showing up, and he's ready to get his work done. And behold, I love that phrase, like almost mockingly, like, hey, what do you know? Who comes along? It's totally cool. The Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken happens to come by. And we're like, okay, let's go. Like, this is a showdown. It's about to happen. Boaz is ready to go to work, and Boaz says, hey, turn aside, friend, like with a wink, like, really? Sit down here. He turned aside and sat down. And our eyes and our ears and our attention is fixed upon this crucial moment because the players have arrived and it's time to get the job done. And Boaz goes to work because it's time for this redemption to become real. Time to bring this to life. And he lays out the terms to redeem the land. And then there's another plot twist here. The Redeemer actually agrees to purchase the land and redeem the land. And you can almost feel Boaz. His heart breaks. This wasn't supposed to happen. That backfired. And Boaz continues to say, oh, but don't you understand the second level of the law here? That you need to continue the line of Elimelech by marrying Ruth. And at this point, he backs out. This initial Redeemer backs out because he doesn't want to complicate his inheritance. The things that he's found his security and his redemption in otherwise. And Boaz agrees that he is going to completely fulfill the contract as well as the relationship. And he becomes, in this short portion, the kinsman Redeemer. Three very quick lessons from this interaction. First, not all redeemers redeem. Our lives are full of opportunities. We live in the land, in the age of opportunities, with endless opportunities and promises of success and wealth and accomplishment and victory. And honestly, some of them are okay. Chase after your career. Please do take care of your family and your homes and do as well as you can in your job. Getting good grades in school is admirable. That's great. You'll get yourself into a good school, maybe even some scholarship money alongside of it. Being a good spouse or a good child, it's always beneficial to have a good home and to have a good family. And those are common opportunities. But these opportunities are not redeemers, but often we treat them like they are redeemers. But they never redeem. My job is going to take care of me. My performance at school is going to get me where I want to be. My family is always going to be there for me, or my friends, or my neighbors, or my health. Name that closest redeemer that is closest to you and closest to your heart and ask yourself the question, does it really redeem? Or does it disappoint? Let me down when I think I need it the most. Or maybe it's already gone when I thought it was already dependable. Maybe you love your Redeemer more than your Redeemer loves you. You've invested time and energy and effort and resources, but it's not willing to invest in you. Which is why Boaz demonstrates true redemption. He's selfless. He gladly gives up his rights to redeem. No problem. No worries. Unlike the closer Redeemer. He understands that he's giving up his name and his lineage. He's now going to have polluted blood because he's going to marry a Moabite. And the Moabite is going to mess up his pure, proud, Jewish, Hebrew heritage. Realize Ruth is always on the outside of the book. She's not really in good standing. She's considered a Moabitess whenever she's addressed in public or even not addressed in public as a whole. Naomi gets more notice than she does. She's not spoken of in a positive sense. She's always an outsider, always unappreciated, always without value. And Boaz says, let's go. Even if that means you're a Moabite, even if that means my line is no longer pure and no longer perfect, I am sacrificial. And that's what it means to redeem. And then it's costly because there's a price to pay for the land of Elimelech. But realize the price is never mentioned because it doesn't matter what the amount is. What matters is the fact that I will pay it no matter how much it's going to cost me. The cost of the land was nothing compared to redeeming the person. But he paid it gladly. He paid whatever it was to redeem Ruth and redeem Naomi. And that's complete redemption. Because Ruth's no longer a foreigner. By the end of the book, she has a husband again that she'd lost, that was dead, now brought to life. Almost this picture of resurrection. Goes from being a bottom rung widow to the wife of a very good man and becomes a mother and has a son to carry on that name. And now Naomi has a son to carry on her name as well. And Naomi goes from bitterness Mara to joy Naomi, and she's back. And Naomi and Ruth find a home that's established in the promised land where they wanted to be in the first place. Boaz's redemption brings value to things that were insignificant, and he has done the opposite of everything that chapter 1 was, has been undone in chapter 4. Now people are rejoicing when before they were mourning, and marriage and lineage has been restored, and they have a home, the home that God meant for them to have all along that they'd abandoned in the first place. And they have this identity as Boaz has brought them from nothing to something. And we are not just looking at history, we are looking at present. And the present says that our redemption today is in Christ. Boaz is pointing forward the entire time toward Christ. When Boaz redeems, he's always looking ahead. When Boaz redeems, he's always looking forward because generations later, the Redeemer would come from his line. This is amazing. The redeemed line of Boaz will someday bring the Redeemer. Even through the child of a Moabitess, generations later, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, will be born in the town of Bethlehem that we're talking about this morning. Boaz points ahead, but we point back because we see Boaz was great. He was an incredible redeemer. We admire him. We hope that we can go out from Graham this week and be redeemers ourselves to those who are in need, those that crave safety, those who are looking for significance in their hearts and significance in their lives. Boaz was that redeemer. We should admire that and appreciate who Boaz was, and we should do that as well. But we should be pointing others to Christ, who brings rest to the weary, provision to the poor, safety to the hurt, because that is what sin does, and we cannot conquer or redeem that. Only Christ can. He died for our sins, that we may be redeemed and fulfilled and confident and safe in him, with an adequacy above and beyond anything that we could provide or Boaz could provide. Because Boaz is great and Christ is greater. And if you're gleaning in the fields this morning, look up from your work and recognize the Redeemer. Look up from the ground, the temporary, and see what's eternal. It will give you value and life and fulfillment that you've been searching for. We'll finish with this blessing that was given to Naomi. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to a son." Naomi has been physically fulfilled, pointing us to Christ, who can spiritually fulfill. You pray with me. Lord, we're grateful this morning for a historical, physical reminder of who you are and what you've done. I'm grateful that this morning you see beyond history. You see beyond Bethlehem and those characters, and you see our hearts and our lives. We pray that you would redeem those deepest needs here today as you did then. We thank you for this bright spot in the midst of darkness. In the history of Israel, some of us this morning are in darkness, and we pray that you would give us light, give us redemption, give us significance, give us hope. Thank you that you are faithful to them as you are faithful to us. We pray this in your name. Amen.